All right, take your Bibles, open to John chapter 2. If you have an electronic device, feel free to use that. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today. As we've been doing this sermon series simply called Just Saying Truth, we've looked at various words. We looked at our favorite word, no. Oh, actually, our favorite word, yes, was next. We looked at thank you, and we looked at sorry. Today, we're going to look at a fun one. We're going to look at help. In fact, here's what I would like you to do. Look at the person next to you, smile at him, give him a nice big smile, and just say, you need help. Church has been pretty good at that, by the way. Now look back at him, whether you smile or not, it's not as important, and just look at him and say, I need help. You find it's a little more difficult to ask for help than it is to tell someone they need help. And the reality is we struggle with asking for help. It's just a part of our pride that so easily slips in, because we don't want to admit to someone that we are weak in any given area of our life. It's a whole lot easier for us to just give this persona, give this image that everything is okay and I've got it all figured out. So we end up not asking for help. It takes a lot of courage to ask for help. A lot of courage. It takes a lot less courage to be able to, you know, like I said, put on a front. And what happens when we choose not to ask for help? We have this little problem. This little problem starts out with maybe something like, you got a disagreement in your marriage that you have a hard time overcoming. Or no one ever taught you how to handle money. Or, you know, the list is endless. And because we try to get this appearance or this facade that we've got everything worked out, we don't ask for help, what starts out as a little problem can end up in divorce, or it could end up in, you know, financial ruin or shame associated with a certain part of our life. The word help is a very important word for us. So my first place of challenge for you today is to pray and ask the Lord for courage to ask for help, and to not pretend or hide behind some illusion that everything is okay. In fact, when you think about Bethel's mission of connecting communities to the Nothing is Impossible life, right in the middle of that mission, dead center, is help. Help is really what is required to live the Nothing is Impossible life. So when we think about our faith in the Lord, we can often think that, well, I look like a better Christian if I don't need help. I seem more spiritual if I don't ask for help. But actually, the Bible is filled with things that help remind us that asking for help is a normal part of the Christian life. Because we live a life where we are really supposed to be continually dependent upon the God that we serve. The Bible's filled with these words about the God we serve. He is my helper. He is my help. The writer of Hebrews says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. There's this continual dependence out of relationship and submission to the Lord that causes us to keep coming back to him. I know the world says that, boy, if you've got a problem, if you don't know how to spell this word, or if you don't know how to add this up, then you just are just weak and horrible. But the reality is, we understand that when we admit our weakness, strength and help, it comes. And so what we're going to do today, so we're going to take this word help that's in the center of the Nothing is Impossible life, and we're going to circle it. In fact, another way of saying it is we're going to see this progression of help by looking at a first century wedding that is culturally much different than we would say a wedding is today. But it really helps us to understand, I think, a little bit more of this thing called help. So let's read it together. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go back through it. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. There are three main parts of this story, and they all are going to relate to help. Help asked, help being offered, and then glory being revealed. So let's kind of break it down here a little bit first. And in that first part of that verse, it says that there was this wedding celebration in Cana. This, by the way, is the only place that in Cana that we know that Jesus ever performed a miracle. And it sure looks like it wasn't on Jesus's planned path. It wasn't that he had a plan to go to Cana, then to here. He was there at the request of those that were celebrating this wedding. He may have been there at the request of his mother. It sure seems like as we read this scripture, we find that his mother had an important role in this wedding. Wedding was something that the whole town would have come to. And so the importance of the wedding going off perfectly was paramount. Now, not unlike today's, people have asked me, would you rather do weddings or funerals? And I always say funerals because you can't mess up a funeral. They're already dead. But with weddings, and you know this to be true, with weddings, man, they got high expectations. And so whenever I counsel before weddings, I always say, here's what I can guarantee you. Plan at least one unexpected memory, because they happen. It doesn't matter if, like in Clarissa and I's wedding, her dad stepped on her dress. It's fortunate it just didn't come off, because it would have been a disaster. We don't want disasters in our wedding. And in that part, there's no difference between them in that day than us in this day. But Mary had some form of responsibility that when she noticed, now watch this, when she noticed a problem, she asked for help. She looks at her son and says, and here's how she asked for help. "They ran out of wine." Now, let's look at this just for a moment. I'm going to give you each one of these. There's really going to be two principles per one. The first is someone's got to ask for help. Whether it's asking for help by yourself or asking for help for someone else, someone has to ask for help. Jesus would have never moved. In fact, in all likelihood, this was Jesus's break. It was his Sabbath time where he was disengaging. He's collected the disciples, and now he's disengaging. But his mom turns to him and says, "They're out of wine." Max Lucado says that this is probably the first prayer that was ever prayed to Jesus. And here's the reality of it. For us, we would, maybe in your home or someone else's home, you go into their home and you see this picture of Jesus as the shepherd, and there's these beautiful words, maybe on this brass plate that's engraved, "The Lord is our shepherd." Or maybe they've got this like little plaque and it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And unless you're Italian, there's probably not a bottle of wine saying, "We're out of wine." right? We just, it's because we don't think of it as a prayer. But the reality is she's going, there's a problem here and there's some help that's needed. And it moves Jesus. Now, maybe not right away. We don't know. There's like this gap. We don't know if there was this other dialogue, because in the writing, the next thing she's just saying, servants, listen to Jesus. There's a little interaction where Jesus says to her, you know, my time's not come, and so on and so forth. But here's the first principle I really want you to get this morning. I think it's critical for us. It's simply that who you ask for help is more important than how you ask for help. She didn't say it right. She didn't say, Jesus, you're the shepherd of us Israelites, and you are great and highly honored. Now go fill the wine. She didn't do that. She just said, they're out of wine. Now he responds in a very interesting way. And it's easy to get distracted when he says woman, but he's really just being formal with her. He's not getting cocky or high and mighty or any of that stuff. But he says these words, my time has not yet come. Jesus' time, his moment, was the cross. Because the cross broke through and ultimately brought light where darkness had fully descended. Now, I want you to let me say that again, because it's important you really grasp this. His ultimate revealing, the ultimate glory of Jesus that is reflected in every part of our Christian society through the cross and through the resurrection, and we celebrated Easter, is that moment. Because that's where he fully broke through and defeated the darkness that had descended. And it may seem like, from our vantage point, that he was pushing off a responsibility to say, my time has not yet come. He understood what was going to take place the moment his glory was revealed. Darkness at some level was going to be removed and light was going to come in. Why is that important? Because of principle number two. Jesus is concerned with social and eternal needs. If you're the believer that thinks that only thing Jesus is concerned about is heaven and everything else is secondary, then I don't know why he doesn't rapture us right after we come to know him. Then we can just go on to heaven and just live that out. But he's concerned with the small little details of life. When I was a little rich, I think I'm probably maybe 4 or 5 years old. I probably had to be 4 because I don't think I was in school. We lived in West Richland, which is in the southeast part of Washington State, and we lived in this little house. And I don't know if we had, you know, heard it at Sunday school or what it was, but I'll never forget my sister taking a glass of water out into the backyard and saying, "Jesus, turn it into soda," and then she went back into the house. Certainly, God is not concerned with a little girl's prayer, turn water into soda. In fact, when you read this, that's what you think is going on here when he says, oh, my time has not yet come. But you know what happened is when my parents found out that my sister had done this, they took us all to the soda store. Yes, I lived in an era where there were soda stores, okay? Let me just get that out of the way real quick. And we would go and they'd have all, you know, you'd go in and be just sodas all around, you know. And so the way Jesus answers the plea for help oftentimes can be different than we think that it's going to happen. Now, if Jesus would have been a good, obedient young man, he would have jumped up immediately when his mom said, go and help him with the wine. We don't know what took place. Maybe she just gave him the motherly look. I'm not a mom. I can't give that look. But some of you can, and you know that you do. And it gets people to move. Ultimately, this wasn't a miracle about, you know, Jesus endorsing DeSecchi's stay thirsty, my friends, kind of thing. It was more about Jesus recognizing that his mother had a vested interest in this community, and her name and the groom and the bride's family name, the master of the ceremony's names, were all on the line here. For them to have run out of wine would have been talked about for quite some time after the wedding celebration was over. He recognized that in this social setting, because of the way the culture has been created, that darkness was descending over their situation. And it caused him to act. I'm not going to go there. Let's go back to the scripture. I would have gotten smart and that wouldn't have been good. Verse 5, notice that what Mary does though. But his mother told his servants, and again, we don't know if she gave him a look, if there's further conversation, because the scripture doesn't record it. But the mother told his servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, this really is the second part of the story. And that someone had to be obedient. And it's in this story that someone, these servants that are first obedient to Mary, says, standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told his servants, fill the jars with water. Now watch this. Mary, and just bring up the next one if you would. Someone's obedient. Starts with Mary. Mary says to the servants, do what Jesus tells you. So the first act of obedience was them listening to the words of Jesus. And then Jesus says, now here's what I want you to do. There are these six jars, and they're stone jars. They're not clay jars. They're stone jars. So they're heavy jars. And they hold 20 to 30 gallons of water. And Jesus says, go fill them. Now, I don't know how you fill things at your house, but you know, at my house, we turn on water and it fills it, right? Didn't work that way for them. They had to take and they had to work to get the water in those jars. And then they had to take those jars and they would lift those jars and they brought them back to Jesus. Now, those jars were heavy without anything in it. You throw 20 gallons of water in there, then you're talking probably in the weight of 180 pounds. Here's important for us to get. You and I cannot really be obedient in being a servant, in helping someone without carrying something with some weight. And so when Mary says to the servants, I want you to do this, this is how it looks in our day. Someone in the body of Christ looked at you and says, you need to do what Jesus says. And so you start reading the word, you start learning about Jesus, and then Jesus says, now here's what I want you to do, and it's not going to be easy. It's going to require you to carry you some weight. Why does he do that? It's principle number one in this area is Jesus brings help through obedient servants. It's through the servants that the help ultimately came. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal home that, you know, I don't know that I ever saw anybody rolling in the aisles. I seen them slain in the spirit in the aisles. I seen a lot of different things growing up as a kid. We didn't pray with our eyes closed because we didn't want to miss anything. But what comes from that when you see God move is you tend to go, well, I just need to pray and that's all I need to do. Because you experience the miraculous without the involvement of others. But ultimately, for help to come to those that need, the servants need to be involved. And that's us. And that's not easy. In fact, I think for me personally, one of the areas I've been struggling most in prayer of Bethel and about over this last number of really months is that I think we struggle with really expressing the nothing is impossible life, not because we're not willing in principle to be servants. It's because we know that Jesus is going to ask us to carry some weight. And what the devil has done, the devil has said, the weight of your life Monday through Saturday is enough. Just give weight to the ministry on Sunday. And what happens is the help never gets to the person in need. It looks a little bit like, I think as I've been kind of praying through this, I think that leaders at Bethel need not just engage with people on Sunday morning and look around and go, well, where are they? But listen to Jesus's call for us to begin to lift something that will bring the miracle to them, which means there's this careful concern and care about somebody on a Thursday afternoon that may cause you to send a text that's going to take up the rest of your afternoon. Or it's looking around and not waiting for someone to say, help, but listening to the voice of the Lord say, go press that person a little harder. How's it really going? How can I help you? Now, we also live in a day, and I'm not going to spend much time here, but here's what happens sometimes in churches, is people go overboard on the servanthood. They take on more than they're supposed to. Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. That means you and I don't have to. And so we're praying for a men's leader because I'm not doing it. I didn't come here to do everything. You didn't come here to do everything. But we can ask for help. And Jesus can begin to prompt on somebody's heart to step up. But that person that can step up, you know what they're going to do? They're going to pick up a weight. And I would say the majority of the church has been afraid to pick up the weight of ministry because the devil's got you convinced that the weight of your everyday life is enough. And so you find yourself just living in a place where you ask for help over and over and over again. A friend of mine, he didn't advertise this. He didn't make a big deal of it. We talked about it before it happened and since it happened. He felt the Lord say that he was to give his kidney to another pastor in need. Now, notice the scripture. I want you to see something here. I'm going to come back to this story, but I want you to see something here in this thing. Notice that in that next portion of scripture in, say, verse 10, it says, a host always serves the best wine first. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, then he brings out the less expensive drink. The culture that we live in is always better first and worse later. And so this is how, and some of you have walked through this with me. We've walked through someone who had a kidney transplant. We were their basically their caregivers, but someone had to die for them to get their kidney. That's how it normally works. But my friend heard Jesus say, I want you to give yours. And here's the cool thing. This is the second principle because I was just with him on Friday. And actually, I was with him and the recipient on Friday. And I'm talking to both of them. It's the servants that ultimately get to experience the miracle. And the miracle that took place between those two was profound. We tend to believe the miracles are always nothing into something, but sometimes it's just a short transfer. It's just a change. It's the softening of the heart. I love it, by the way, when people take on the responsibility of a servant and share Jesus Christ outside of church. They take on that weight. You know why? Because if you talk to them, it's not long they're going to be telling you about a miracle. Jesus kept somebody from dying prematurely. There was this crazy weird encounter. I enjoy watching the process of somebody coming to the Lord because they start out hard-hearted and they soften up over time. I was telling Clarissa, one of my unchurched friends saw me on Saturday, and this guy's as heathen as they come, and he had to give me the biggest hug on the planet. I'm nobody special. I'm just a servant. But ultimately, the servants get to see the miracle. When you choose as a servant to listen to the voice of the Lord, and the Lord says, I want you to go, I want you to connect with that person. I want you to walk them through the five essential steps, as it were. You take yourself and you put yourself right in the center of the nothing is impossible life, and you see God use you in profound ways that you never, ever thought was possible. Because it's always the servants who get to experience the miracle. And notice in verse 11, it says, this miracle sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. When the servants are in action, God's glory is revealed. When the servants are in action, God's glory is revealed. That's the third part of the story right there. And God wants to reveal his glory. And one of the great challenges, I think, in the American church today is the servants have stopped serving. You might be doing, hear me on this, you might be doing a ministry and you're not serving. Because you're doing the ministry based on someone coming and telling you there was a need and you went, I want to do that need. I want to help out. And that's not a bad thing. And you should do that. But ultimate servanthood takes orders from Jesus, because Jesus will tell you where he wants his glory revealed. His glory is revealed in the middle of darkness. For them, the darkness was coming over that family, coming over those who were putting that wedding together. And Jesus says, nope, darkness is not going to win here. I'm going to step in. And again, it starts, you go back to that bridegroom. It starts with the wine supposed to be good, then bad, because maybe you don't know, but some of you would know that, you start drinking a little bit, it all tastes good. And that was the way the culture worked. Some of you acted so high and spiritual minded there. Give me a break. Because that's the way the culture worked. But here's the principle. When God's glory is revealed, life is better. It doesn't go from good to worse. It goes from good to better. Which is why way back at the beginning, when I talked about marriage and I talked about finances, if you ask for help, you will see the miracle of God. But if you then begin to listen to Jesus, it'll go from good to better. Your marriage will go from good to better. Because when God's glory is revealed, life gets better. The reason it surprised them is because they recognize that oftentimes the wine is related to joy. God's desire is that this world, people experience joy. They experience a sense of awe and surprise of the things that are unexpected. I mean, it's kind of like the life's continuing party. When the light is revealed, things go better. When our daughter was an infant and I had broken the outside of my ankle playing basketball. And so they gave me one of those strap-on boots to wear so it would immobilize it. And they said, but when you go to bed, you can take it off. And so I'm in bed and I hear my daughter crying. So I roll out of bed and I start hopping towards her room. And I get out in the living room. There are no lights on. And our son, 5 years old at the time, loved Legos. And I hopped right on his Legos. And I went, ouch. Life would have been much better if there had been light. First of all, if there was light in the room, I would have found that Clarissa was already gone and back where the baby was crying. I could have stayed in bed. If it was in the living room, the light was on, I could have navigated to where I was going much better. When God's glory is revealed, life becomes better. And so the pattern, someone asks for help. The servants carry the weight of the help. They experience the miracle, and people's lives are better. But then the best thing happens, because he includes this one sentence there at the end. Look at this. He says, and his disciples believed in him. Because when God's glory is revealed, people believe or have faith in him. If you've ever led someone to the Lord, I know here's my tendency. So you need to start following Jesus. Will you commit your life to him? Yes. I mean, you really, 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 really need to commit your life to him. Yeah. I mean, that means no turning back. Yeah. I mean, absolutely no turning back. Yeah. I mean, you're going to want to turn back, but you can't turn back. You're not going to turn back, right? I mean, that's all going on in my head. You ever find that going on in your head? Because we feel like we got to convince someone to believe in Jesus. But when God's glory is revealed, they'll believe in him. And God's glory is revealed when his servants are doing what they're supposed to be doing. Because somebody has asked for help. Because the person who is your coworker, the person who's your next door neighbor that has no idea about Jesus, or they've got some distorted, weird idea of what it means to be Christian, somebody is being the Mary in their life. And they're coming to Jesus and saying, they ain't got no wine of the Spirit. And Jesus is calling out to his servants and saying, someone's got to go carry it for him. Someone's got to go and begin a relationship so I can do something transformational. And when we do that, his glory is revealed and there is no convincing. And no one's spirituality is a straight line. There are always challenges along the way, but something gets anchored because there's a belief that comes when that glory is experienced. So where are you in the process? Are you kind of in your faith where you're still, Lord, I need help? And you think, well, I can believe that God would get me to heaven, but he sure can't help me with my marriage. He sure can't help me. Listen, he cares about every part of your life. And it's not so important on how you ask, but it's who you ask. And you need to get in the habit every day, whenever you find yourself in an interesting, perplexing situation, Jesus, I need help. I need help. Because I think that if it's not in this church, if it's not Bethel, God's going to find a servant who will be obedient. And they're going to come and they're going to walk with you and they're going to help you. And they're going to help you move to a place where you're able to go, life is much better. I think for the majority of us, I really believe that the Lord is challenging us to be a servant. Not a servant that's just fulfilling a task, but a servant that is listening to the voice of Jesus. And it's not easy. It's not easy lifting those jars, but it's those people who are willing to carry the weight of ministry that will ultimately get to experience the miracle. And here's the cool thing, because I'm telling you, our neck of the woods, doesn't matter if you live in Dallas or you live wherever, in our neck of the woods around here, we need the glory of Jesus. We need the glory of Jesus. And the only way that glory is going to come is if his servants are obedient to what he tells them to do. Would you bow your heads with me? Darren, why don't you come? Father, Lord, I know that, Lord, we live in a day where it's easy to get caught up with all of this stuff. And Lord, it's easy for us to think that Lord, ultimately you're not concerned about what seems to be trivial in our life. And I just come against the lie of the enemy that has told that person whether it's their car running or their family situation, that it's not important. I pray that, Lord, you by your Holy Spirit would just move them to a place where they're constantly coming to you. And Lord, while the answer may not be the right answer they were looking for, ultimately, Lord, you will accomplish and do what brings you glory.